for church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. All right. Yeah, we can clap for that. Hey, man, how amazing was baptisms last week? How cool was that, right? How cool was that? It was the first time since we've gone to two services getting to come together as one body of believers and just celebrate new life in Christ. And, man, that was just so cool, wasn't it? Let me kick off by saying this, as we always do. If you're new here, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. You're here on a good day. We're starting a new series. Some of you guys didn't know that we did that at this church, right? You're like, we thought that Pastor Mike only thinks there's one book in the Bible, right? Huh? There's a lot of them. No. We're going to be starting a new series today, and it's called Do Hard Things. In the new year, we talked about, really on our 8-year anniversary as a church, we talked about how we kind of felt like, just as I've been praying through where God was taking us, that really two things that God had laid on my heart for our church in 2024, and one was connection, that as we grow, that we would grow not just as a church, but that we would grow together, connected as one body of believers, growing in Christ together. And we're going to have a series really on that later on in this year. And the second part of that, though, was that we would be a church that does hard things, some of the hard things that God might be calling us to do. And you might ask, well, where did that idea come from? As it often does in my life, it started with really two books that I read in 2023. One of them I stole the name of the series from, was called Do Hard Things. So if you want to go find a good book to read, just go look that up. Do Hard Things, right? The second one was from a book I read called The Comfort Crisis. And in both of these books, it talked about this idea that it's our human nature to seek comfort and avoid difficult things, right? It's our human nature to seek the easy path versus the hard path. And everybody together said, duh, right? Like, duh, right? But what's interesting is that as I was reading one of the books, it talked about this idea that the more we seek comfort and the more we set up our lives to be comfortable, the easier it is for our lives to be disrupted. The more we set up our lives to be comfortable, the easier it is for our lives to be made uncomfortable. Let me give you an example. Anybody in here like your sleep? Yeah. Me too, right? Me too. So here's how I have our bedroom at the house set up, and Katie mocks me and makes fun of me, and she says that I'm just ridiculous and crazy, and I am, but not because of this, because sleep's important. Amen, right? So in our bedroom, I like, man, it has to be dark. I like pitch black. I want the temperature set at a certain spot. I have a very specific blanket that only I will sleep with. Yes, Pastor Mike has a blankie, right? Yeah, I have a very specific blanket that I'll sleep with. I have my pillow that I have to sleep with. Now, if I have any other pillow, I cannot sleep with any other pillow. If I go to a hotel, I bring my pillow with me because I have to have this pillow, right? We have our noise machine. I got to have my sounds of the ocean going on, right? And on special occasions, I even have my eye mask I'll put on if I need it, right? Why? Because I've set up my space to be comfortable so that I can sleep. But what's interesting is that if any one of those things is messed up, I'm not getting any sleep, right? If I have the wrong pillow, not getting any sleep. If there's a light on in the living room that's coming under the door into our bedroom, I can't. Thank you, Mercedes. I cannot sleep, right? If you turn off my sounds of the ocean noise machine, I cannot sleep, which is hilarious because my ancestors used to sleep on a rock. And here I am, I need my blankie, I need my pillow, I need my noise machine, I need my pitch black. Like, what's the point? The more I've set up my environment to be comfortable, the easier it is to disrupt my comfort. You follow me? The more I set up my environment to be comfortable and safe and easy, the easier it is to mess me up. And so, naturally, as a Christian, naturally as a pastor, as I'm reading these books, I'm beginning to think about how does this mesh in with my Christian walk? How does this idea of seeking comfort, right, and then being having that comfort disrupted easily mesh in with my relationship with God, right? Because I begin to think about how I don't want to accuse you of this, but maybe we like to set up our walk with God to avoid hard things. Like maybe there's things in the Bible that we're really good at following and we like those, But maybe there's some things in the Bible that are more hard for us, and we're like, eh, that's not really for me. That's kind of your kind of thing, right? What happens, though, is we get really good at following the stuff that we're really good at while judging people who aren't good at doing the things that we're good at, and then the things that we're not good at following, we give ourselves grace, right? You know what I'm saying? Just saying. Preach, preacher. Yeah, that's right, right? And so ultimately what happens is there might be things that are hard, that are difficult, that Jesus asks us to do, but we set up even our relationship with God to be comfortable so that we don't have to do the hard things that Jesus asks us to do. And ultimately what happens is we compartmentalize even our Christian faith into different segments, and we like what we're comfortable with, we avoid, and we even stop listening maybe to the Holy Spirit on some of the things he challenges us to, that where he wants to transform us and challenge us and grow us, and then we become stagnant and we stop growing, and then we just kind of sit and nothing really happens. And then, you know, ultimately our lives are comfortable, but that comfort's really easily disrupted. So what's this series about? This series is about pressing into the discomfort. It's about the hard things that Jesus calls us as believers to do. If we're going to be followers of Christ, what are the things that he asks us to do that maybe we like to ignore? So today we're talking about money. Just kidding. Relax. Calm down. Just kidding. Why? Because just because something's hard doesn't mean we should ignore it. Maybe because it's hard, that means we should press into it even more. And maybe if we set up our faith to be comfortable, maybe our faith will be more easily disrupted and screwed up and even lost. So that's what we want to do. We want to walk through the next 5 weeks or so talking about the hard things that Jesus calls us to do, why we should do it, even if it's hard. So I want to encourage you, let's get used to the discomfort, right? Let's get used to the discomfort so our faith can grow and flourish, so much so that maybe we can even sleep on a rock. Amen? All right. Still not giving up my blankie. All right. So today we do start with a fun one, and Gerald called it today. He's been trying to figure out what these different topics are going to be, and the first one is this idea, love your enemies. Who's excited about that? Anybody got some enemies in here? Is anybody's enemy sitting next to them? Do you have anybody in your life that just drives you insane? Can I get an amen? Yeah, maybe there's a relationship in your life that is, if we're honest, challenging to its core. All right, now, maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a boss that drives you insane. Maybe they treat you terribly. They don't treat you well, and so it's difficult to like them. Maybe it's an ex-partner who's made life difficult for you. Maybe it's an ex-friend who's betrayed you. Maybe it's a family member. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? Maybe it's a family member. Hey, I thought about this. Election season's coming up. It's a good opportunity to make some enemies, right? All right. It's what social media's for, isn't it? Maybe you're like me and you have secret enemies. Anybody? People, they don't know you're an enemy, but you're slowly trying to take them out, right? Got this plan to destroy them. Anybody else? Yeah? Let's be honest, it's church, right? Right? God's still working on me. One of the hardest things when it comes to our relationship with God is our relationships with people. Amen? Because people would be great if it wasn't for the people. Right? Right? And if we're honest, there's maybe a few people in our lives that we just want God to get, right? Like, we don't want them to kill them, right? We don't want them to destroy their lives, but maybe give them the flu, right? Like, we wouldn't be upset about that. Well, what's interesting is you're laughing because that feeling is common to all mankind, right? It's common to all mankind. As a matter of fact, if you ever read the Psalms, which I'm reading through the Psalms right now, and what's really interesting to me is how over and over and over David is praying things to God where he's like, destroy my enemies, God. Literally, he's like, rain hellfire on my enemies. He even's like, send my enemies to hell. Like, David is being honest, and you're like, that's in the Bible? Yeah. And David is asking God to do these terrible, awful things to his enemies, and sometimes he's even like, God, thank you for destroying my enemies. Thank you for rescuing me from my enemies. Thank you for saving me from my enemies. But over and over and over, we even see David in the Bible talking about his enemies and his feelings towards his enemies, that he wants God to get them, And he's not talking about the flu, right? It's a lot harsher. Because this feeling is common to man. But one of the hardest things in the Bible, and one of the hardest things about following Jesus, is as a follower of Jesus, he doesn't give us room for that. Now, you can have the feeling, and you can work through the feeling, but when we get to Jesus, he tells us to do the opposite of that. And he tells us not just to not hate our enemies, but he tells us to love them. And the thing is, when I said love your enemies, we all know. But G.I. Joe said knowing is half the battle, but it ain't all the battle. Because knowing is one thing, but it's the doing that's hard. We know it's the truth. Look at Matthew 5, 43 through 48, in case you think I'm lying to you. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." And then he goes even further and he says, "And pray for those who persecute you." And you're like, "Oh yeah, I pray for them. I pray like Jesus. Get them," right? We hear a statement like this, love your enemy, pray for your enemies. And the honest thought is we go, but God, you don't know my enemies. You don't know how my boss treated me. You don't know how my mom or my dad treated me. You don't know how that friend treated me or betrayed me. Or you don't know what that person did to me. But the problem again, Jesus, is that he doesn't just tell us to do this. He shows us how to do it, right? Like we talked about this a few weeks ago in what was that book we were doing? Luke. Yeah, Luke, yeah. And Luke, a couple weeks ago, as he's going to the cross, he's being crucified, he's being beaten, he's being tortured, and as they are crucifying him, he looks at his heavenly Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his prayer is that the same men who are crucifying him would benefit from his crucifixion and have salvation. That is crazy. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of room to hate the person who cut us off in traffic on the way to church this morning. Right? There is prayers that those who are murdering him would be beneficiaries of his murder, his crucifixion. It's crazy. So Jesus doesn't just tell us to do it. He models it for us. But it's one thing to know that we should do it. It's one thing to see Christ's example, but if we're honest, it doesn't make it any easier, right? Like, let's not pretend like this is an easy ask, right? If it was, this would not be a series called Do Hard Things, right? It's called Do Hard Things for a reason, right? Like, there are certain people that we feel like, okay, maybe I can forgive them, but love them? Pray for them? Like, no way. And it's hard for a reason, right? Like, here's our dilemma. Jesus tells us to do this, and it stinks. That's point one. You can write that down in your notes, right? Jesus tells us to do this, and it stinks. Number two, Jesus tells us to do this, but if we're honest, it goes against every fiber of our human nature. Somebody hurts us. Somebody hurts someone we love. Like, human nature is to get them back. But not only does it go against our human nature, thirdly, if you look around the world around us, no one in our culture believes in this idea. Like outside of the church where this is taught, right, in the church and from the Bible and from Jesus, our culture is not only does our culture not believe in this idea, our culture laughs at this idea, right? That you would love someone who hates you, that you would desire good for someone who's your enemy. Like our culture would call you stupid and weak and a little bit foolish for believing an idea like that. Like our culture teaches, if somebody hurts you, you get them back. Amen? And we like that. Outside of the church, this idea is crazy. But what's really interesting is that the very things that make this so hard, Jesus is going to tell us is why we should do it. So look at the verse as it continues. I'm going to go back, read 43 again, and keep going. It says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now he's going to tell us the why. "So that you may be children of your Father in heaven." He's not talking about salvation there. We're going to explain that. But he's not talking about salvation. "So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." 46. "For if you..." Here's the part that hurts. "For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same?" And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? What are you doing that's different? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus tells us, love your enemies, and we say, but Jesus, that's not human nature. And Jesus says, exactly. Human nature teaches you to hate, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I don't want you to walk as a follower of Christ, as a believer, as a disciple. I don't want you to walk in your human nature. I want you to walk in your spiritual nature. I don't want you to be led by your human nature. I want you to be led by the Spirit. Why? So that you can be children of your Father in heaven. What does he mean by that? When he says children of your Father in heaven, he's not saying do this so you can be saved. He's saying do this so you can look like your dad. I got kids at this church. I got four sons. And if you look at them, you know they're mine. They look like me. Ain't no denying them. You know what I'm saying? Like they have my traits. Like, matter of fact, we've had to take them one to the doctor but early on they weren't gaining a lot of weight, and the doctor's like, "Man, you got to fatten these boys up. You got to feed them more." I walked in, they're like, "Oh, that's the dad. They're fine, right? This little skinny little twig, right? That's me." Yeah. There's traits that they get from me by virtue of me being their father. They have my DNA. And Jesus is saying, don't just love those who love you. Love those even who hate you because you got your dad's DNA. Be like your dad. Be like your heavenly Father. Be children of your heavenly Father. So he's saying, love even your enemies so you can be like me. We go, but Jesus, it's not my human nature. Jesus, it's not what my culture teaches. And Jesus says, exactly, because my followers are countercultural. My followers don't go along with the culture. They're counterculture. And a lot of times, right, and he even says, that's what separates you from the tax collectors and the Gentiles, who the audience that Jesus is speaking to, they view the tax collectors and Gentiles as these evil, awful, wicked sinners. And so Jesus basically says, if you love only those who love you, you're just like these people that you think are awful. What makes you any different? You're the same. He says, my disciples are countercultural. And so often, we think this idea, if I were to say Christians should be counterculture, everyone in the room would say, amen. I thought they'd get an amen there, right? If I said Christians are supposed to be counterculture, everybody in the room would say, there we go. But oftentimes we don't like what that actually means, because we think countercultural means don't cuss, don't drink, don't smoke, and sure, whatever. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says be countercultural. When Jesus says be countercultural, he says love those even who hate you. That, church, is countercultural. That goes against our culture. That's what makes the Christian different. Jesus says, love your enemy. We say, but that's not my human nature. And Jesus says, exactly. Don't be led by your human nature. Be led by the Spirit. But Jesus, love your enemy. That's countercultural. Jesus says, exactly. My followers are countercultural. That's who we are. And then he closes by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we're going to explore that later on in the series. But for now, just so you know, that idea, be perfect as your Father, heavenly Father, and perfect is, Jesus is saying, do this so you can be like your heavenly Father. Because ultimately, the why behind love your enemies is because it makes us like Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, isn't that kind of the goal? Isn't that kind of what we're shooting for here? To be like Jesus. So it says, do this because it makes you like me. But again, we know Jesus tells us to do it. We know why he tells us to do it. It's the how, isn't it? It's the how. So what I thought we could do is, you could write down somebody you hate. We're going to bring you up on the stage. We're going to bring them, and we're going to walk through how you might love that person, okay? Right? I have my list. If I call your name, stand up, please, all right? It's not the why. We know the why. We know we should. We know Jesus tells us to. It's the how. And I joke about that because really how you love your enemy comes down to that particular situation, right? I can't give you like, here's the 5 points that's going to teach you how to love that person that's in that very specific situation only to you. Does that make sense? Right? You've got to work that out. But I do think there are two mind shifts that we can make And if we can change our thinking on these two things and really allow the Holy Spirit to change this in us and shape this in us, I believe it will help us to work through that situation in a way that you can apply this to your lives. And the two things are this. Number one is we have to understand how to actually love. To love our enemies, we have to understand how to actually love. Loving your enemy is hard because we view love. Loving your enemy is hard because we view love as conditional. Let me say that one more time. Loving your enemy is hard because we view love as conditional. What does that mean? I will love you as long as you perform the way I want you to perform. I will love you as long as you act the way I prefer for you to act. That's why Jesus says it's easy to love those who love you, because if they love you, why wouldn't you love them back? Right? The idea for us with this conditional love is that when we love conditionally, it's that I love you because I've experienced it first. You love me, I'll love you back. Right? You're kind to me, I'll be kind to you back. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Like, that's what our culture, this is why this idea is countercultural, this is what our culture thinks love is. It's if you do what I want, if you act how I want, then I can love you. But church, that's not love, that's a contract. That's not love, that's a contract. If you treat me the way I want you to treat me, I'll treat you how you want me to treat you, right? Then I will love you. That's not love, that's a contract. And what that means is that whether or not we can love someone is based on them and their actions. But that's not love. That's not the way God loves. That's conditional love. God's love is unconditional, because the way God loves is not a feeling. It's not based on somebody else's actions. It's not based on how we perform. It's not based on how good. God's love towards us is not conditional. Conditional love is always based on the other person and their actions. Unconditional love is based on the person choosing to love. You see that? Conditional love is based on the person and their actions, the person you want to love. Unconditional love is based on the person choosing to love, meaning it's my choice whether or not I love you. Sorry, nothing you can do about it. If I want to love you, you will be loved. Deal with it, right? And that's why Jesus can go to the cross for us even while we were walking in sin. Even when the Bible says we were enemies of God, that's why God can go to the cross for us, because Jesus, out of his love for us going to the cross, was not based on our actions, it was based on his love for us despite our actions. That's true love. Amen. Unconditional love, the way that God loves, isn't dependent on the person receiving love, it's dependent on the person giving love. And church, when we can understand this idea of what real love is, not only will it help us to love our enemies better, it will help us to love everyone better. When we can understand what unconditional love is, it will help you love your spouse better, because the way you love him or her isn't based on whether or not they performed or acted the way you wanted them to act. It's because your love for them is unconditional. Amen? Unconditional love, when we understand this, helps us to love our children better. It helps us to love our families better, our friends better, one another better, our church better. When we see that love as unconditional, then we can love everyone better. We can love even our enemies. Why? How does this understanding of unconditional love help us love our enemies? Because the way we treat them, love them, care for them is no longer based on their decision or how they acted. It's based on what I choose. It puts the power in our hands. And so no matter what they've done, no matter how they've acted, we can choose to love them. Because it's about us. It's not about them. It's about us. It's not about them. And what's beautiful in that, church, is that when we love people unconditionally, it's always, and I know that's a strong word, but I believe it, always. When we love people unconditionally, it's always transformative. Now, sometimes that transformation is the person being loved. It's Jesus going to the cross for us, and we experience his unconditional love, and it changes us, and it transforms us. Sometimes it's a child seeing how a mom or a dad loves them no matter what they've done, no matter what mistakes they've made. It's the prodigal son story. Sometimes it's a husband and wife finding reconciliation because they've chosen to love one another unconditionally over the mistakes they've made. But no matter what, when we love one another unconditionally, someone is always changed. And even if the other person isn't changed, we will be changed. One, because we love who our Heavenly Father is, but two, because when your love is conditional, you're trapped. We don't think about that. We don't understand that. But when your love is conditional, you're trapped. What are you trapped by? The other person's actions. The other person's, what they do. We become a slave to their choices. We become a slave to how they act. And then it becomes this burden. I got to keep score and I got to keep track of whether or not you're worthy to be loved. Can I love you today? I don't know. How have you performed? But when your love is unconditional, you're set free. It doesn't matter how they act. I choose whether or not I'm going to love you. And now it's no longer based on you. It's based on me. And church, that is pretty freeing. Because when it's me and the Holy Spirit, then we can work. Amen? So if we're going to love our enemies, we have to learn that love is unconditional. The second shift that has to happen in our minds, if we're going to love unconditionally, even our enemies, is we have to value the human soul. We have to value the human soul. What happens when we hate someone or when someone becomes our enemy, or we start wanting bad things for them, or we get petty and we get mean, what happens is we become really the worst versions of ourselves. And we become the worst versions of ourselves. The worst part of that is that we stop seeing other people the way that God sees them. We forget that even that person who hurt me, even that person who's done that terrible thing to me, even that person that I want God to just give a little bit of the flu to, you can tell that's something I've struggled with, right? Even that person, hear this, church, even that person matters to God. And they may be a terrible, awful, good-for-nothing people or person, or maybe you just don't like them. I don't know. Maybe it's a personality defect that we have. I don't know. But here's the bottom line. God loves them, Jesus died for them, and they have an eternal soul, and that matters. It matters. And when we understand the value of the human soul, and we really do believe it, And when we believe in the life-changing power of Jesus and what he's done for us, then I believe that helps us to rise above even our own offense, even how our own hurts. And we can love a person. We can hope good for a person. We can even pray for a person, regardless of what they've done for us, because we understand two things. That love is unconditional, and it's my choice, and even that person that's my enemy has a soul. And it doesn't mean you have to like them. It doesn't mean you have to let them in your lives. It doesn't mean you don't cut them out if they need to be cut out. It doesn't mean that you enable them or approve of them, but it does mean that you and I have the choice that we can choose to love them, because we understand that love is unconditional and that the soul matters and that the internal soul has consequences. And ultimately, we trust God with that. Amen? And if we can make that mind shift, understand that God calls us as believers to unconditional love, not conditional love. Number two, that God calls us to value the human soul, that allows us to then even love our enemies. And we learn different things, like in our different situations. Maybe we learn how to forgive. Maybe we learn how to develop empathy. Maybe we learn how to treat them with kindness, even if they don't deserve kindness. Maybe that means that we desire good for them, even though they don't deserve good. Maybe we begin to desire God to work in their lives, even though, man, we don't really want it. Maybe we can even pray for them. And maybe it means that we can be like our Father in heaven, walking not by our human nature, but by the Spirit. Maybe it means that we can be countercultural. Maybe it means we can be like Jesus, even if it's hard. If we start with the biblical understanding that love is not based on action or performance, but on the value of the human soul. Ultimately, that's what Jesus does for us. As he goes to the cross, he placed the value on us, not on our performance or our actions, but on the value of our soul. And praise his name that he does that for us. Amen? Amen. So church, may we as Christians be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do our best to imitate Jesus and love those whom we might even consider enemies. Ultimately, not to love an enemy, but to be like Jesus. Amen? Stand with me, church. Jesus, we love you. And God, we are so grateful, God, not necessarily for the lessons on hard things, but on how you loved us unconditionally, how you valued our soul, Jesus. And our hope and prayer is that you would teach us really in that and through that how to be like you. Lord, if we want to be disciples of you, we want to look like you, we want to act like you, we want to be like you, we want to love others like you've loved us. And the truth of the matter is that's so much easier said than done. And I say that because I know it's true in my own life. It's easier said than done. But my prayer, Jesus, is that even in the hard things like this today, you would help me be like you, God. That you would help our church be like you. And Lord, I know we're in here struggling with this today, God. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to be like you, God. That you would set us free. That you would help us to forgive. You would help us how to love, how to be kind, even when kindness isn't warranted. That in each of our individual situations, if we could hold those two things above all others, that love is unconditional and that the human soul matters, that maybe you could work out the rest in our lives. And so, God, we give it to you. Our prayer is that you would set us free. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said...